First of all, the title of the message, if you'll look at it on the screen, the title of the message is not a mistake. Okay, some of you thought maybe it should have been the Empire of Peace, but it says the Umpire of Peace. That's not a mistake. That's right. Before I even read the text today, we're going to be talking about peace, such an important Christian word, a word that is all over the Bible. And right away, if you have been a Christian very long, you can already think of verses that talk about peace and even names for Christ with the word peace in them. But the word umpire is the English explanation of the word rule in Greek. Okay? That's how we would describe the word rule. In verse 15, the Greek word is the activity or the work of the one who renders verdicts in contested situations. Sporting events were a big deal back in the first century, just like today, and they had umpires. That's why the word was used, to allow the games to be successful and to be able to keep going. And someone has to be the decider when an athlete is out of bounds or whatever the rules are for the specific sport. So Paul uses this word. So with that Greek background in mind, I usually go the other way. We read it and then I explain it. But I want to read the text. And before I even begin teaching, I want you to start thinking about what this can mean for us and what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul as he tells us how to live life with the life of God. That's been our sub-series in these few verses, Living Life with the Life of God. And see if you can quickly determine how this word umpire would be so relevant in the text. So last week we looked at verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We really spent some time there, and I think God really used that verse to get hold of us and help us not just agree that we should love, we would all agree with that, but we talked about putting it on. To put on love. And then he says, beyond all these things, what things? So as those who have been chosen of God, going back to verse 12, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We went through all of those. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. All of us have people to forgive. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And once again, when you start talking about forgiveness, everybody has a story because we're all dealing with it. And many of you have shared with me already that how just being challenged from that text has been very important in your life. So beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And we said that God's love, in the Greek agape love, that is something you actually put on. That's what the text says. Like putting on your best clothes for the most important occasion. And last week I put on my best clothes for the purpose of the text. Do I look okay today? Is that all right? Okay. So you put it on. You take on. You make active. You live out love. It's not just a concept. Agape love, sacrificial, unconditional, looking to the best interest of someone else kind of love, God's love, as was shown, of course, to us through Christ when he came to us in meeting our greatest need. He met our greatest need when we were helpless, we were incapable to change, we were sinners breaking his holy law. In that state, he came to us in love through the incarnation. God becomes a human being that would sacrifice himself for the sins of those he loved. And those who couldn't get it right. Even those who fought against him. Think about who's writing this. The Apostle Paul, a persecutor of Christians. And then he becomes one of the greatest shepherds of the church. What an amazing story of grace. This kind of agape love. Paul says we are to put it on. Not just marvel at it, not just agree with it, put it on as we live life with each other and the world. And not only are we to put on the greatest garment of love, but now our verse today, verse 15, says it this way, "And let the peace of Christ rule or umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And right away, as we read this, we're getting a clear message that God is very interested in how we treat each other. That's been the whole theme of these few verses. All the list of five, and then the issue of bearing, and then the issue of forgiving, putting on love, and now letting peace rule as we deal with each other. God's obviously very interested in how we treat each other. Not only that, but that he assumes and he desires that we are together. We are a body, unified, a family, never to be separated and independent, but functioning in peace together as his body on the earth. And that's why the church is not optional for the Christian. This is the context of your Bible, is the church. And to be able to do that, to be able to do all these things that he's been saying, peace will have to rule. Peace will have to rule. So let's look at the verse. Very first word, and. A conjunction. And let the peace of Christ rule or umpire in your hearts. By putting that conjunction in there, that word and, he is continuing the thought of putting on love. So put on love and let peace rule in your heart. Let peace, let it, not force it, but let it, the peace of Christ, rule in your heart. And peace is a major theme in the whole Bible, of course, but especially with the Apostle Paul. He uses it in every single word, every letter that he writes, almost always in the greeting, at least. Like this book, if you go back to Colossians 1:2, going back a year, when we taught the first verse, first couple of verses, he says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father." Peace from God the Father. If you have not been with us from the beginning in this study, I hope you might even go back and catch those first couple of sermons. They were titled Never Skip the Greeting. Never Skip the Greeting, Parts 1 and 2, in February of 2021. Peace is one of the hallmarks of being a Christian. And it's often associated with love. Love and peace go together. Paul also said in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, he said, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love," all the same kinds of lists that he's giving us in Colossians, "be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we have peace and love. Now, peace is often used in several ways, but it's always a peace that gets its source in God. Peace comes from God. And we have different statements about peace, like we have peace of God, where God's peace, in other words, God's peace, or the peace that comes from God, it's God's. And then we have peace with God. That's the essence of the gospel, where at one time we were his enemies. We weren't at peace with him in our rebellion. We have been reconciled through Jesus' death and sacrifice in the cross or on the cross, and now we have peace with God. We're not his enemies anymore. We're actually his friends. How did that happen? Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," not by our works, not by our performances, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't have peace with God. We weren't born with peace with God. We're born in enmity with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ from what he has accomplished through his redemptive work at the cross and resurrection. Even in chapter 1 of our letter, which we spent a lot of time on this section, in chapter 1, verse 20, peace is a very important part of that. And it says, "And through him," through Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself." We talked about what, how could that be all things, not just human beings. How did he do it? "Having made peace," there's the word, "through the blood of his cross," through his death, through his sacrifice, "through him," I say, "whether things on earth or things in heaven." Now, I'm not going to repeat all that, but except to say that in the context of our verse today, that peace is very important. That peace is essential to your salvation. Peace with God. And this is the concept of a peace, like the Hebrew word shalom, a state of restoration and tranquility, which of course the Hebrew prophets all had anticipated would come through the Messiah. And we need to realize that God's peace is the basis of all the aspects of peace that we experience as Christians. So when you talk about peace in a Christian context, in a biblical context, it is always flowing from the source of peace, which is God. It's not something that you can just generate. And, you know, the world talks about peace all the time. Not just world peace, like in political peace. People talk about peace, and they want peace. I just want some peace. And so it's not a religious only concept, but when you talk about it in a Christian way, you have to understand its source is from God. Okay? He is the source of our peace. Peace with God and even inner peace. How can you have peace if you have not come to have peace with your Maker? As a Christian, I don't know how I could ever really relax knowing that I was not right with the one who made me. And if you are right with him, if you've been saved, if you've come to faith in Christ and you've been redeemed and all the wonderful things that come with salvation, then peace is not only possible, it's inevitable. It has to come. So, peace with God. But there are other elements of peace which are made possible to us through the peace of the gospel of Jesus, through his work, and being reconciled to him, and now it being peace with him, and his peace being given to us. Okay? We can have peace now because of all that, and that's what this verse is really all about. We can have peace with each other. That's where this is leading to. In fact, we must have peace with each other. And that is more what Paul is talking about here in Colossians 3:15. But I wanted to talk about peace in general because it's not just, hey, live at peace with each other. You know, stop hurting your brother. Stop, you know what we say to our kids. There's got to be a basis behind our peace as Christians. And that makes sense when you see how he is using the word peace in verse 15. Look at what he says. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. Let's think about that for a moment. Peace of Christ. Christ's peace. The peace that has been brought or given to you through Jesus' redemptive work, his death. And you have been given that peace. What was Jesus always saying to the disciples? Peace be with you. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. The world talks about peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Why would you not be troubled? Think about all that they were facing. Because Jesus said, I give you peace, and that calms your fears. And now Paul is saying, let that peace, the peace that Christ gives, given to you by Jesus, rule, umpire in your hearts. Let it umpire. Let it control your heart as you live life with each other. So that's what this text is saying. And if I slow it down and say it from a couple different angles, hopefully what the Lord does with that is he begins to quickly call you into an understanding of this peace. And then he can take your life and match it up. And you can say, okay, how is it going? How's my peace factor? Not just my inner peace, my tranquility, like it is when I'm sitting watching a sunset or a sunrise over the ocean. This is, how is the peace factor with other people in my life, specifically people in my church, because that's the context of the whole thing. So, let it control. And, you know, this is not just some kind of squishy peace that neglects truth. The very next verse that we'll study next time, he will say, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So it's not outside of the context of the gospel or the Bible or the word of God or truth, okay? But as you deal with each other, what he's saying is, as you relate to each other, you do so in a way that shows and allows the peace of Jesus Christ to be the atmosphere of the attitude of our life together. That's what he's saying. In other words, we do not have the option to not be at peace with each other. It's not, boy, it sure would be nice if we could get along and be at peace. No, peace is to rule over your hearts with each other. And we're to let it happen. Notice that word. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Every single translation that we tend to use says it that way. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it rule. So it's not force the peace of Christ, or come up with the peace of Christ, or manufacture the peace of Christ. Let. Surrender to it. Let the peace of Christ rule. In other words, the peace is already made. The peace is already there. The peace is available through Christ who lives in you. You have it. Now, let it do its thing. Let it make the decision that you're going to have to make about somebody else. And when you think about it that way, it's decisive. It's a decision. If you're struggling with someone and you have to make a decision about how you're going to relate to them, what you might have to sacrifice, or how your preferences might get challenged, or your toleration. When you have decisions, how will you make that decision? What's going to guide that decision? What will be the deciding factor about what you do? Well, Paul would say, what kind of peace have you been given? Whose peace do you enjoy? Let that peace make the decision. This is right in parallel with what the same author, Paul, said in Romans chapter 12. Listen to this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Respect each other's opinions. If possible, here it is, so far as it depends on you, read it with me, be at peace with all men, all people. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Wow. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it decide how it's going to be. Now, go back to Colossians 3:15. Let's look at the next little phrase that's very important. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is where it happens. In your hearts. Now, we usually think about peace in the heart when we think of inner peace, right? Inner tranquility. And certainly that would be important, if not necessary, for us to be able to live in peace with each other. The more the peace of Christ dwells in us, right, the more we can be at peace with others. The more serenity is in us, the more serenity we can enjoy with other people. So there's nothing wrong with thinking about inner peace and inner serenity. But Paul did not say here in this text, peace in our hearts. He didn't say peace in our hearts. He said peace should rule in our hearts. You may want to note that. Peace in our hearts is important, but that's not what he's saying here. Peace should rule in our hearts. It should be the umpire, the decider over our hearts. Now, that might be a new concept for you. In fact, it might be life-changing. Does the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Do you let the peace of Jesus affect how you function with others? Are you a person who is governed, controlled, umpired by peace? Or do you find peace not so much with your relationships? Maybe you're in conflict quite a bit, often at odds with others. Well, if that's the case, then peace is not the umpire. So here is one way to think about it. Here's a way to think about it. We cannot fight the umpire. We don't fight the umpire. The umpire is peace. We don't fight that. You know, it's kind of fun to watch these actors. I don't know what they're doing. I mean, they look pretty upset when they're doing this stuff, and I'm sure that they are. I'm sure it's real. But it's just interesting to watch the managers of these baseball teams deal with the umpires and the drama that takes place in games. All you don't have to look very far on the internet to find it. And so what's going on in that moment? What's going on in that moment is that the players are contesting the umpire. Now, of course, in any sport, the umpire is not perfect. But it's more than just, hey, I disagreed with your decision out there on the field today. That's not how that usually goes. And then there's the way that they throw those guys out, and they're gone. It's kind of fun to watch. But we don't fight the umpire. When we fight the umpire of peace, we lose every single time. Every single time. Umpires are there for a reason. Without them, the game just could not be finished. Even with the umpires, there are disputes and disagreements. Someone has to decide if the ball was there before the runner or the runner before the ball. Or someone has to say if the ball was foul or fair. Someone has to decide if the ball went over the strike zone, right? You know, kids don't play sports today like they used to in the streets. In the neighborhoods, you don't see pickup games going on much anymore. They're all on their screens and video games and all of that, I guess. But when I was growing up, we would regularly play neighborhood games. And it would have been fun to watch, I'm sure, us kids trying to govern ourselves. And it wasn't always a dispute, but there is a reason why the phrase came about, I'll just take my ball and go home. Because there was no umpire. So we used to play stickball. Any of you guys play stickball? A couple of you. Stickball is a form of baseball where we would pitch to each other and we would hit the tennis ball with a stick. We used that as a bat. And depending on how far the ball would go, where it hit the ground determined an imaginary runner on base. So you didn't have to run. You just kept up with where the runners were every time you hit. It was a great game. We always had a lot of fun with it. The problem was we didn't have an umpire to tell us if the ball was a strike or not. So we came up with a solution. We played against a wall of a Florida Power and Light substation. It's kind of funny. Many years later, I ended up working in that substation. But we played against the wall, and there was a vent in the wall that was rectangular. And when you stood just far enough where the bat or the stick wouldn't hit the wall, the concrete vent was a perfect size for the strike zone. So if the ball hit the vent, it made a different noise than when it just hit the wall and we knew it was a strike. And there was no disputing it. The vent was the umpire. And the vent decided for us when there was a strike, and so there was no argument. But what made that work was that we young boys decided to let the vent rule. We decided that. And so we were able to play and have fun. And I think Paul is saying something has to rule your heart, your inner self. Something's got to be the ruler. Somebody's got to be the umpire. Is it going to be you and what you want and what you prefer? Or will it be the peace of Christ when there is a conflict? Will the thing you look to help you decide how you're going to relate to somebody be the peace of Christ? In other words, wanting the peace of Christ in this relationship, and that's the governing decision maker in how you relate, how you talk, what you do, where you go, what you say, even maybe how you think about that person. I don't think that means that we don't have points of discipline or standards in the church. We don't just let everyone do whatever they want for the sake of peace. But he's talking more here, remember the previous verse, forgive each other, tolerate each other. The only way that's going to happen is if peace, the peace of Jesus Christ, is allowed to have the deciding factor when we're doing life together. It's the only way that's going to work. Whether it's just conversation about life or how to get something done in the church or who gets to do what or whatever the subject, The peace of Christ should be the umpire in our hearts. So the real question for us today is this. Here's the question. Who and what is ruling your heart? That's the question we all have to answer. And maybe not just like right now. I hope that you would take that question home and use it in your quiet times this week and your reflection times. Lord, who and what is ruling in my heart? Is it you? Do you automatically assume that things should go your way? Or if you think you are right on any given subject, maybe you are, does that give you the license to be argumentative and belligerent or callous? You know, it's kind of rare when people start off with the teachable spirit, wanting to understand and learn. They have to usually learn that attitude. And because of that, it's very common for there to be problems. That's just part of being human. But when peace is ruling, when a desire for unity is prevailing, it just has a way of governing how we go about conversations and actions and decisions and what we will let go and what we will engage on and how we engage. Look at the rest of the phrase. It's very much related to peace in the body of Christ, in the church. Let the peace of Christ rule, umpire, in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. He's being very specific about who he's talking about. Of course, these principles would work at home. Of course, these principles would work at work or dealing with your neighbors. It all works. But the context is to which indeed you were called in one body. He's talking about the church. We can't leave that phrase out. It is the reason why we are to let peace be our umpire. We are called in one body. This body motif or this picture is all throughout the teachings of the apostles. We see it over and over again. The comparison of the church to a body lets us see how God wants us to view our lives together. It's a powerful image. Romans 12:4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, but we are all one body, the one body being the church. Romans 12:5, the very next verse. So we who are many are what? One body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Speaking, of course, of Christ. For even, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the body is one and yet you has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then the famous passage in Ephesians 4. Why did God give gifted people to the church? And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're all growing together in and to demonstrate the fullness of who Jesus is to ourselves, for our purpose of worship, and to the world for their salvation. So going back to Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule, umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We were called in one body. Now he says the word called there. We talked about this. Remember verse 12, just a few verses back? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. The context of all these commands is our salvation. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He made us holy and he loves us. This is what drives us. It's not us clamoring to try to impress God with how we're doing. No, we've been chosen, holy, been made holy, and we're blameless. So we were not just called to be saved. He keeps going after that verse. We were called to be saved, but that's not the end. We were called for a purpose. Okay? I love what Douglas Moo says, and that is the correct spelling of his last name. Douglas Moo said, God has chosen his people not simply to be his people, but to live a certain kind of life. And that certain kind of life is to be the body of Christ, living in peace with each other. He chose his people not simply to be his people, but for a reason. We are called, not just called to salvation, we're called to live, we're called to do, we're called to be. So here's the deal. If we're going to be one body, all obeying the brain, the head, our Lord Jesus Christ, then it is absolutely essential that we are at peace with each other. Amen? I mean, what if my left hand decided that it was not going to live at peace with my right hand? I go to the type on the keyboard. My left hand says, I simply will not serve on the same keyboard as that other hand. Or if I go fishing and my right hand says, I'm not holding the rod if he's going to be turning the crank. Or my stomach says, I'm mad at the mouth because last year it sent down something that really upset me. So I can't go along with what he's sending down anymore. Some of you have stomachs like that. And that's silly. But it can be painful, right? And crippling. But when we let the right thing be the umpire, and that right thing is peace, the peace of Christ, we let that be the decider, then it's amazing how we start to look like a body that looks like Jesus. So, new concept. What's the concept? Peace rules. We'll say that together. Peace rules. You have the peace of Christ. And you have the peace of Christ. So how can we be harboring bitterness or intolerance for each other who all have the peace of Christ? We can't. And I'll say it again. As I said before, I'm very thankful to be in a peaceful church. If you're our guest, you may be wondering, okay, where is he going with all that? I'm just reading the text and teaching it. And I'm very grateful that God has blessed this church with peace. Praise God. But it's got to stay like that and grow even deeper as we obey texts like this one. And again, it doesn't mean that there aren't standards and there isn't discipline and there isn't truth. Of course there is. Titus 3:10 says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. A factious person is someone who divides or argues. Someone who threatens the peace has to be warned and even removed if they continue. But that's not the norm. Peace is the norm. Now, if you think about your thoughts towards other people in the church or in your home or in your life, do you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? And maybe we should ask it this way. Do I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? It's a great question. And like last week, it's a great way to deepen your prayer life. Because I think that's how you go about doing this. You begin to pray about the text that we're studying and you say, Lord, show me. Or maybe you already know. You tend to live in conflict, maybe, and you need to confess and repent in your heart. You need to repent. Lord, I have not let the peace of Christ rule over my heart. Confess it. Pray about it. Seek God for the obedience to this command. And the great news about that is you're praying in the will of God. And whatever is the will of God, he's going to answer. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, we can't neglect the final statement of the verse, which almost seems a little out of place, but of course it's not. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. Read it with me. And be thankful. And be thankful. Gratitude is all over this letter. Colossians 2:6-7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and you were overflowing with gratitude. That's one of the great things about this church that Paul is writing to. They were a grateful church. And so why is this? Why is that important, that that be alongside this peaceful business? I think it's because a person who is humble and grateful and makes it a habit to express that thankful spirit is also going to be a person of peace. It's just kind of unavoidable. Think about it. If you're mindful of the blessings of being in Christ and all that God has done for you and in you, it's just hard to be at odds with other people when you have a grateful heart. I just don't think I have ever met a Christian who was decisively and definitely a thankful person who was constantly not at peace with other people. I just haven't met that person. People who are not at peace with others and constantly complaining or living in tension, I can almost bet they have an ungrateful spirit. Paul put them together. So church, here it is. If we're going to be the body of Christ and live out the glories of Jesus as our head, then we will let the peace of Christ rule, we should say it personally, in my heart. So can we read that statement on the screen together? Let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Now at this point, usually in the message, we pray, I pray, and then we sing a song, which we're going to do. But let me give you a little window into something that kind of happens regularly every week. Grace, our music director, will usually be anticipating what I'm preaching, or she will ask me where I'm going with the text, and then she selects the songs, and then I approve them. And many times, even in ways we can't have anticipated, the response song matches the sermon better than we had planned. It's amazing how that works. And as I told her what I was preaching on this week about peace, she thought of a song I'd never heard of before. She suggested a new song, and it's about the Trinity, the triune nature of God. And specifically, this verse that we're about to sing in just a moment jumped out at her, and it does to me too. Here's what it says. Come with your peace, with your invitation. Bind us together in holy love. Come with your peace. And then the chorus. Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Communion, three in one. And as I read that, it hit me. We are able to have peace with each other because we're made in God's image. And he, in that mysterious relationship of the triune God, the Godhead, he is at peace with himself. There's no conflict in the Trinity. Each of the glorious ones fulfill their roles in perfect harmony. There's even love there. Father loves the Son loves the Father. John 3 and 5 tells us. So we rightly worship the Father. We rightly worship the Son. We rightly worship the Spirit because they are in perfect peace and unity, making up our great God in whose image we have been made to live in peace with each other. So as we sing this song, we're going to sing it antiphonally, meaning on one side of the screen you'll see left and right, you all. So when your side of the screen is on the screen, you all sing, and then you all sing what you see on this side. And it'll kind of flow together. It's going to be a little different, but I think it's going to be great because it's going to help us remember how we were made. We were made in the image of a God who is at peace and gives peace, and he's made himself at peace with us. So let's pray. Father, help us now as we respond to this message. Would you take it where you want it to go? Uncover every place where peace has not been the umpire. And I pray that repentance and joy would result, and decisions would be made where peace would be the rule. That we would look to you to help us be at peace with everyone so far as it depends on us. Lord, protect us from the future challenges to our peace. You've protected us in the last, especially the last couple of years. So much swirling hostilities, differences of opinion, many different realms. Lord, you've protected your body. And I believe that's because your people have chosen peace to let it rule over them. So, Lord, may it continue and may it grow individually and as a body. And may we worship you, the God who gives peace, who is peace, beautifully gives it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.